every hand today, we hear discussion of the need of understanding, the need of tolerance, and the need to be broad-minded, and the need for charity or love. And I believe that there is a sense in which the world needs broad-mindedness, and it needs tolerance, and it certainly needs understanding. But it has been my experience over the past several years that we have stretched the word tolerance and this word broad-mindedness, this thing of being able to understand a situation, into our religious lives, because many people have reached a point in their life when they're willing to tolerate anything so that they may be able to get along with anyone. And I believe that when we reach that point in our Christian life that we are totally sapped of all the conviction that we have, we are in error. When God's people will not stand up before the world, before the people that they come in contact with every day, and admit to those people that they are Christian people, because we are afraid of offending them, because we go to the Church of God, part of the Abrahamic faith, and we have doctrines that some people look upon as rather odd, but yet they're very scriptural. In fact, I've often felt, and I believe deep in my heart, that the doctrines that we project, the only doctrines that can be proven from the Word of God. As I look at the life of Jesus Christ, I find that he was one of the most tolerant, broad-minded men that ever lived in certain areas. But as I study Jesus' life, I see him as an individual that was very intolerant about the things around about him. One of the pet words of this generation seems to be tolerate. We're taught today that we are to tolerate anything that approaches us, that we're not to take a stand for anything, that if we do, automatically someone is going to be offended, and we are not to offend anyone. A man once said, "My right starts where yours ends," and I believe that's true, to a point. If we're going to fulfill the great obligation that Jesus Christ has issued to us to go and to teach and to preach the truth of the Word of God, then we must go beyond these areas many times. Because how many people in the world are going to flock to you and say, "Hey, I hear you have the truth. Would you share it with me?" How many people do you meet in your busy walk of life that are willing to take time out of their busy schedule to sit down and open the Bible and discuss it with you? But yet God told us from his word that we are to go out and we are to teach and we are to preach and we are to carry this message of salvation to everyone around about us. A few years ago, there was a study made of the predominant people in the world, those that class the who's who's and the what's in the world. 60 out of 100 of those people did not even mention God. Only 11 of those mentioned Jesus Christ. And every one of those projected the idea that we should be very tolerant of everything and everyone that we meet. Now, when we look at that, we say, well, it sounds good on the surface. But that word tolerant simply means that when we tolerate something, we compromise. And I am one to believe that we should never compromise the faith that we have in God. We should never compromise the faith that we have in God. When we look at the sciences, they're very narrow-minded. There is no room for broad-mindedness in the laboratory. Water will boil at 212 degrees, never at 186 at sea level. Then we know that it will freeze at 32 degrees, never at 31 or whatever it may be. And then we could go on and on. And we know that the world has, or the things around about us, that anything that's heavier than air will drop. It never goes up. You can take one of the songbooks that we have here today and drop it. It never goes up. Why? Because it's heavier than the air. That's being narrow-minded, isn't it? We're told by geometry today that one of the shortest points, the shortest distance between any point is a straight line. That's rather narrow, but it's true. I remember one time flying from Chicago into Vandalia, Ohio. We were flying in the winter. We approached a snowstorm, and the pilot came on. He said, "Fasten your seatbelt. The weather is rough up ahead." When we arrived over the airport in Ohio, you could see absolutely nothing. And I was sitting there reading my Bible, and the man next to me, he said, "Would you read to me?" I said, "Sure." And so the portion of scripture that I was reading, I just continued to read to him. And so finally the plane started to drop down, and you could feel it as it started its descent. And I looked out the window, and all I could see was snow and fog and clouds around about me. And I said, "Hey, I hope that pilot knows where he's going." You know, I didn't want that pilot to be broad-minded. I didn't want that man up in that tower telling him, he said, well, you can go a mile this way or a mile this way, or you're too high, you're too low. I wanted him to bring that plane in on the beam, because my life and everyone's life in that plane depended on that pilot being narrow-minded. But yet, when we bring that same philosophy down to the Christian walk of life, we're told today that we should tolerate. We're told today that we should compromise. We should go along with the things of the world. And I believe to some great extent the morals of this generation has sapped the energy and the conviction out of a lot of our lives. At the present time, we've had the opportunity to work as a volunteer juvenile probate officer in our area. We've had the opportunity to work with a lot of young people. And a lot of those young people are telling me today that they don't believe in God. And I say, why don't you believe in God? Because we have been involved in the work of the church. And the church has totally failed me. They have not given me an ideal. They have not given me a challenge. They have not given me a way of life. And because the church represents God, they look at that church and they say, the church has failed me, thus God has failed me. And it's very difficult to talk those young people out that God never failed anyone that will come to Him in faith believing. God has never turned His back and walked away from a single person from the creation to this day. And my Bible tells me that He never would. If you would leave from here today and did not know how to get to Greenville, and you would stop and ask a man on the street, say, how do you get to Greenville? And he would turn around and say, just take any of these roads, they'll lead you to Greenville. You'd stop and think for a moment, wouldn't you? Either that man is a joker or he's insane. And yet we hear that philosophy today that all roads ultimately lead to the kingdom of God. The other day, I was talking with a clergy in our area. We have a great movement in Eden Valley now for all the churches to come together this winter. And I'm not sure if you're having the problem getting fuel like we have up there. We have a tremendous shortage in the wintertime of getting fuel oil. So their idea was simply, why can't we bring all the churches in Eden Valley into one service? And so we'll just bring all the churches in, and that way we can all chip in and pay the bills. And instead of operating five churches, we'll have just one to heat. And so we were talking about this, and I said, no, you know, I'm not interested in it. I said, before I'd be willing to do that, I'd break my people up and appoint teachers, and we'd meet in our homes, because we want the truth of the Word of God. So he pulled out a little chart out of his desk drawer, and it was like a bicycle wheel. And he said, you see this wheel? He said, that represents to me all the people and all the religions around the world. See all these little spokes running down to the hub? He said, that's Jesus Christ. And he said, every one of these religions, they lead down here. He said, we're all going to the same place anyway. And I said, yeah, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die and we'll all end up in the same place. But that wasn't what he was talking about. And he said, why can't you join us? And I said, no, we cannot. And as I walked out the door, he says, you're narrow-minded. I said, so be it. And we have reached a point where those churches are willing to give up their beliefs and their doctrines to come together as a unit to save on fuel oil. I'm not willing to do that yet. I hear so many people today say, be honest. Be sincere. You're going to make it. You know, whatever you believe, just be sincere in it. Be honest in it, and you're going to make it. Well, the Bible tells me that's not true either. I think of the words in Acts 10. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. This was a man by the name of Cornelius. And it said about Cornelius that he was a devout man. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. But God saw his dedication, and in verse 3, he said he saw a vision in the ninth hour of the day, and the angel of God cometh to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, I want you to send for a man by the name of Peter. And when Peter arrived, if you would turn over and read the last two verses of this chapter, verse 47 and 48, Cornelius was not in a condition of really fulfilling all of his obligation for salvation. Even though he was a devout man, he prayed to God, he gave alms and all of these things, but yet there was something missing. Peter came to him and he preached unto him in verse 47 and 48, It says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they to him to tarry certain days. Here was a man that was very devout. He gave alms. Wouldn't he make a great church member? Here was a man that was very devout to his God. But he said, you lack something. God sent an angel to him, and he said, Cornelius, you're lacking something in your life yet. And Peter was sent to him, and he explained to him, and Cornelius was immersed in the waters of baptism. You see, I don't care how sincere a person may be. I don't care how honest a person may be, or how much money they give to the church or charity or whatever it may be, until they fulfill all the obligations of God, they're lacking. Let's be tolerant. Let's open up the church doors of the Guthrie Grove Church of God and bring in every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and let them bring every doctrine they want to bring into our church for the sake of growing. We'd say no. I believe that there's one thing can be definitely said about you as a congregation. You fought for the truth. And you've held that truth of God up to this community. And I dare say there's very few people in this area that do not know what you believe. I think that's fantastic. I think that Jesus knew better than anyone else when he said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter ye at the straight gate. Jesus was narrow about the way of salvation. He plainly pointed out that there are but two roads in life. And every one of us in this sanctuary today is on one or the other of those roads. And there's that broad way that leads to destruction, and there's that narrow way that leads to life. And I believe that broad way is a way of toleration. It's a way of trying to get people to understand and come together and give up all the convictions that you have. It is the way of the crowd. It's the way of the majority. But it's the wrong way. Because Jesus said only those that will enter in the straight gate. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that will lead unto life. And don't you ever forget it. We can compromise. We can go along the world. We can be tolerant of the plights of people around about us and feel all the things that we want to feel about them. But yet there's only one way. That's why Jesus said, I'm the door. No man is going to come to that Father in heaven but by me. I am that door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man is coming to the Father but by me. No man. That includes every one of us today. I think about Christ's intolerance of man's lost condition to the point that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and give his life. And even dying in agony, he turned and he simply prayed, Father, forgive. There was no other way. Having paid such a price, he could not be tolerable about man's indifference toward him and the redemption that he wrought through his blood. Matthew 12, 30 says, he that believeth on me is not against me. He also said in John 3, 36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Jesus spoke of the two ways, the two kingdoms, the two masters, the two rewards, and the two choices that every person will make. And he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6, 24. We have the power to choose who we will serve. But have you ever stopped to think of what the end result is of being tolerable and rejecting the way? Christ said the broad way, though it be popular, though it be easy, though it have all the glories and the attractions of this life, he said it leads to destruction. Only the way of the cross leads to salvation. It seems today that the popular, relevant attitude toward the gospel of Christ would be like a man going to watch the Minnesota Vikings and the Rams play football, which they're doing today. You go down and you sit on the side of the Vikings, and all of a sudden, while the Vikings are charging down that football field, you're up cheering. But as soon as the Rams get the ball and they're charging the opposite direction, you're up cheering. And I can just see someone from Minnesota tapping me on the shoulder and say, "Whose side are you on, boy? You know, who are you cheering for?" You know, I've often thought of that. It's identical the way our life seems to be sometimes. Whoever's got the upper hand in our life, you know, we cheer for that side. That's what I mean about being tolerating things around about us instead of having some conviction. Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. There's that word again. The two ways. You're going to serve one, you're going to hate the other. I think about Jesus and his attitude toward hypocrisy. You remember him speaking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And I think about the 25th verse. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I'd like to define that word of hypocrite as I understand it. To me, hypocrisy is trying to put on spirituality without God putting it on for you. If I may use a term I heard the other day, it says it's trying to be something you ain't. And Jesus told those scribes and those Pharisees of the day, he said, "For you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortions and excess." He says, you shut up the kingdom of God against the people about, you're not going in, you're not going to allow anyone else to go in. Why? Because they've become so tolerant of the attitudes and the philosophies and adopted all of these things that sounded so great around about them and brought them in and started teaching them. Many of these were called the traditions of men. I believe that one of my great problems as a Christian is that I suffer from spiritual nearsightedness. I struggle with that. Our interest and my love and my energy, they're all too many times focused to myself. Instead of being a mirror that people can see God's love in us, we're like the blotter that we use when we write with ink and we blot it and we just absorb it. We never pass it on. But I'd like for every one of us to develop the trait of reflection, the love of God. I believe the love of God is something the more you give away, the more you have. And that's why you can go around with a smile on your face and Jesus Christ in your heart. Because we are not to be tolerable about the things around about us that would draw us away from God. I think the rich young ruler, remember, he came to Jesus and he wanted to be saved, or he wanted to know how to enter the kingdom of God. You remember what Jesus said to him in Matthew 19:21? Very simple. He said simply this. He said, "Sir, if you will be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven." And see, Jesus looked at that man's heart and he saw a need. It wasn't necessary that every man that has abundance of wealth when they come to Jesus Christ to give it up. But this was the barrier that this young man, this was his hang up, his problem. He put his trust, not in God, but he put his trust in what he had. And yet Jesus would tell us today that if we put our trust in earthly things, it's going to pass away. He tells us to put our treasures in heaven where moths and thieves cannot break through and steal, and moths and corrupt. Put your trust in God, in Jesus Christ. It wasn't the giving away of the goods that Jesus commanded, but it was the effect that it had on his personal life. I think also that Jesus was intolerable of selfishness when he said in Matthew 16:25, he said these words, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The life that Jesus was talking about there and urged us to lose is that one of selfishness. That old nature that lives within us that is in constant conflict with God. I don't know, if we had an arm wrestling contest this morning, how many of you men think you would win? You're not going to brag. We're not going to do it, but how many of you think you would win? No one? I know I wouldn't. Okay, men, sometimes, you know, we get the idea we're fairly strong. We have our muscle, if you don't believe it, you know. We wear our t-shirts and walk around, you know, puffed. I don't know who would be the weakest lady here today, you know. I believe that every one of us, there's two natures that strive. There's the spiritual side, the thing that God wants us to feed. If we could take the arm wrestling champ of this congregation and store them away somewhere and not feed them for a long period of time, not give them any food, not give them any water to drink, and then take one of these young ladies and let's have that arm wrestling contest again, that lady would put that arm down rather rapidly. Why? Because the man was not fed. He was not nourished. I believe the same thing happens in my spiritual life when I let all the garbage of the world and the filth and the corruption come into my mind and rule me. I get weak spiritually. That's why whenever temptation comes my way, I yield to it. But as long as I feed upon the Word of God and the fellowship with wonderful Christian people like you and around the world, I draw strength from you and from God's Word and through prayer and meditation, and then those temptations that come my way, I can reject them. I can say, uh-uh, because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We have 140 fires burning in the state of Minnesota at the present time. 140 that they have not been able to put out due to the drought. The other day, we were in an area where they were trying to fight the fire, and I saw something that made me think of an illustration. I want to share it with you. Here was this group of men, and they went about a mile or two ahead of the fire, and they cut down a row of trees, and they started raking all the weeds and the grass back this way, and on this side, here they were out putting a match to the ground, and they wanted to start the fire. And I said, hey, that's dumb. I said, here you have been over here fighting this fire for a week, and here you're setting a fire. And he explained to me what he was doing. He was saying, we call this a backfire. He said, we'll start here and let it burn back, and when the fire meet, then it will go out. When the two fires will meet, they'll go out. And then I thought about that phrase, fighting fire with fire, and I assumed that's where it originated. And I thought about the cross of Calvary. And I thought about Jesus Christ. You know, that's exactly what God did. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became sin for me. He took my sins upon him when he died upon the cross of Calvary, that I might not have to die that second death. And you know, when you stop and think about it, there was God fighting fire with fire. And Jesus Christ, when he died, he took my sins away. When I come to him and accept him and immersed in the waters of baptism, and I come forth to walk in that new life, the Bible says that everything that I've done in the past is gone. As far as the east is from the west, God said, I'll forget them. I'll remember them no more. God fighting fire with fire. He let Jesus Christ die for me and for every person in the world that would come to him and accept him. So you see, in one sense of the word, how tolerable God is of man. But yet on the other sense, he couldn't tolerate sin anymore to the point that he let his only begotten son die, that you and I might live. And you know, sometimes when I meditate about that, I cannot help but rejoice. And I guess basically I'm a deeply emotional person. The other morning in my study, I started to meditate on that and think about that, and tears just filled my eyes, and I couldn't push them away. Why? Because I thought of this. You know, if I was on death row and the governor sent me a pardon, there'd probably be some shouting and some tears and joy. You know, God, through Jesus Christ, has sent every one of us a pardon that's willing to accept the conditions that he's put forth. He let his son die that you might live, that I might live. That's why he's not and will not tolerate sin in your life and mine. Now, I'm not standing here today and foolish enough to tell you that when a person comes into the body of Jesus Christ, they cease to sin. If they did, we wouldn't need our advocate. We wouldn't need our mediator in Jesus Christ. That's why we pray every day for forgiveness of sins. And that's his job. That's what Jesus is doing, our high priest interceding for you and today. But I believe deep in my heart that God fought fire with fire at the cross of Calvary. And he's opened up a way where every person can come to salvation through his name. My friend, if you're here today and you're outside the body of Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. You're on the outside looking in. That's why God sent his son and let him die to become the propitiation for your sins and mine. If you're here today and you're outside the body of Jesus Christ, you have not accepted Him as your personal Savior. Upon the authority of God's Word, I would invite you, as we sing our closing hymn this morning, to come forward and place your hand in the hand of your pastor, and thus, by doing, saying, number one, that I repent of my sins. And that word repent simply means to feel sorry for it to the point that you're going to act on it. It's a turning away and coming back to God. Number two, I want to be immersed in the waters of baptism. And I'm going to come forth from that watery grave to walk in new life, as God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, will give me power to do. Are you here outside the body of Jesus Christ? Then you don't know the joy and the happiness that can be yours when you come into that right fellowship. And as we sing our closing song this morning, we invite you to come and give your life. And thus doing, saying, I've repented, I desire to be immersed, and I'm going to come forth to walk in that new life. Will you come?